Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. And I began this the day before Father's Day, but it's not really about a Father's Day message. It's about knowing the Father God, amen? It's not just knowing your natural father, although ideally a natural father is supposed to mimic the characteristics of your heavenly Father. And obviously it's God the Father is perfect in all that he does, so we won't be able to do it all the time and we won't be perfect, but that's our goal as a father, as a mother, as parents, to be as close in character and the way we treat people as the Heavenly Father is. And excuse me, a lot of times God the Father is misunderstood. I mean, even in Christian circles, especially if you read some of the older writings, some of the people did not think God the Father that's revealed in the Old Testament was a loving father. And they always say, well, a lot of people would say stuff like, well, Jesus I can handle, but the God of the Old Testament, I don't like him. But Jesus came from the Father. He is one with the Father, so you can't separate him from the Father. And a lot of times what happens is people misunderstood or mischaracterize or don't get what God the Father was doing in the Old Testament, given the circumstances that were in the world at the time. And so they look at him as harsh. They look at him as unforgiving, all those things, but that's not really who he was or what he was all about. So we started out trying to show God's heart. And the reason why I'm doing this is because if you understand the heart of God, then you'll understand that God only wants good for you and not bad. A lot of people have not settled that in their minds. A lot of people say stuff like, well, I'm sick, and therefore this must be God's will because God is trying to teach me something. God doesn't need sickness to teach us anything. Sickness is a product of sin. Sickness is a product of our weakening bodies. Our bodies are decaying day by day. But God doesn't need that to teach you anything. Now, you can learn patience. You can learn perseverance through going through physical ailments, but that's not God wanting to teach you. That's him taking something bad and using it for good. But it's ultimately our goal in that when we are sick is to get healed, not to stay sick. Amen? And so I want to try to open up the heart of God with this message, and that's why I'm doing it. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you that you are the ultimate picture of what a good father, a great father is. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to open that picture up to those that are under the sound of my voice, those that are here presently and those that are here via internet, those that will hear via radio, those that will hear via podcast. Lord, I pray that you would open their ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us about your heart for your people, for the people that you created. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and give us ears to hear and a heart to understand and a will to do the things that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, just as a part of a review, we read from basically the first three chapters of Genesis. And we saw out of that seven things that God the Father demonstrated in the creation story, in the fall story, and in the restoration story. The first thing we saw is that God the Father is a provider. Somebody say, or everybody say provider. God provided Adam and Eve with everything they could ever want or need in the Garden of Eden. And the same thing is present in the earth today. Amen? Do you know that there is enough gold, especially at the prices that the gold is today, to meet all the needs of everybody on the planet? There's enough silver, there's enough copper, whatever you need, there's enough stuff in the earth for everybody to have their needs met. There is no shortage of provision in the earth. The problem is people hoard things. You get people that have extra or more and they don't give, or they try to steal from others, or whatever the case might be. And this is why God had to give the Ten Commandments, to teach people that if you have something, give, do the things, do the right things. Don't steal, don't covet, don't get involved in things that damage or hurt other people. So everything that we need in the earth is present in the earth. Amen? The next thing we saw, that God provided for relational interaction with people. And we see that God loves Adam and Eve. He loved them. He communed with them. He spoke with them. He talked with them. He just was around them. Obviously, God's presence is always around them, but we see him physically appearing or being with Adam and Eve in the garden. So God wants a relationship with us. A lot of people don't believe that God wants a relationship. Matter of fact, there's some religions that teach you can't have a relationship with God. There's no way you can know God. And that's because they only look at God as a lawgiver and not the lover of those that he's given the laws to. If you never see God as a person who loves people, then you will never see him as a relational God. You'll always look at him as something other than somebody that can be approached. And this is why, as a parent, we can never just be a lawgiver. We always have to interact in a personal way with our children. That's why you have to play with your children. You have to laugh with your children. You have to go places with your children. You have to do things with your children. Why? Because you don't want your children to only think that mom and dad just say yes, no, maybe so, and that's all the relationship that you have with them. And that's what people look at God as, see God as, is somebody that just gives these rules, these do's and don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, do that, do that, stay away from those things, don't do that thing, and you'll be okay. And they say, okay, if I just follow the rule. But no, it's not about following rules. It's about following the one that created the rules, getting to know the one who created the rules. And we'll see this as we go along. But God, in the midst of, you know, everybody always talks about how the Old Testament was so demanding, and it was, but more the Old Testament was really opening up the eyes of the Israelites so that they would know what righteousness was. But in the midst of all that, Moses was in strong fellowship with God. I mean, when everybody was running away from God, Moses was running to God. Everybody ran away from the mountain when God began to speak. You know the story about God coming down and there's lightnings and thunders and all that, and everybody else is backing away. Well, Moses is going towards God. Why? Because he sees and he has a relationship with God. Whereas everybody else just saw God as a Ten Commandment giver, Moses saw God as the one that wants to interact with him. And so Moses had an intimate relationship with God. Matter of fact, God said, I talked to Moses face to face. I wish he could say that about it. Well, now he lives in us, so he doesn't have to talk. But Moses wanted to be with God. Moses was so bold as to ask God, Lord, I just want to see your glory. I want to see you. I want to know what you're like. I want to know every part about it. And God said, well, you can't know everything about me in your humanity because it's too much for you. It'll kill you. But I'll let you see a part of my glory. And he said God's head covered his face and walked by him and he can see his back parts. God wants to interact with people. And God wants that with every person on the planet. It's not about earning it. He wants it. Amen. A lot of times religion teaches that you have to earn a relationship with God. But see, if it wasn't for God reaching out to us, there would be no relationship. You can't work your way into God's presence. He has to invite you in. Amen? Amen. That's the second thing. The third thing we talked about is that God provides a purpose for living. Everybody say purpose. Purpose is something that we all need to in order to help us to engage in life. The purpose given to Adam and Eve at the point of creation was to rule the earth, subdue it, and replenish or multiply the earth. And also, it was to be in obedience to God. He doesn't give them that command because that was like a given. There was no break in their relationship at that time. So the purpose of people is first to serve God, to be obedient to him, to interact with him, to have a relationship with him. Second, it's to do the things that he's called us to do, to rule over the earth. Well, the ruling over the earth now means that we first have to rule ourselves. We have to get our flesh in line with what he's called us to do. Amen? You can't do anything for God if your flesh is out of control. Now, what does that mean? That means your flesh wants to do things, and it's not like your flesh is separate from you, so I don't want to make it sound like that, but your flesh or your mind wants to engage in things that you know you shouldn't engage in. And until you bring your mind and your body in conjunction with your spirit man, you can't do what God has called you to do. The reason why you see different problems in different ministries is because people in the fivefold ministry have not gotten to the place where their flesh is brought under subjection to the spirit. Amen? It's just that simple. When we fall into sin, we've allowed our flesh life to begin to govern us again when the spirit man is supposed to be governing us. When we're born again, the flesh doesn't have any right to govern us anymore unless you give it that right. So we have the ability to subdue our flesh and keep ourselves from falling. Now, does that mean we won't be faced with temptations? Everybody say? No, it doesn't mean we won't be. We'll always be subject to a temptation. Temptation is not also always dealing with just stealing, sexual sins or lying. Temptations is just doing things that are probably not the best thing to do. So you have to be led by the Spirit on whether you should do certain things or not. I mean, there's times when you have a right to speak to somebody about something, but the Spirit says, don't talk about that right now. And if you don't do what the Spirit says, you're going to create a problem that the Spirit was trying to help you avoid, mostly with that person. And that's a hard lesson to learn because a lot of times, I'm sorry, Lord, they got to hear this because they're wrong and they need to be corrected. We think we're the world's corrector. When somebody's wrong, God has called me to correct them. Amen? Some of us think that. So we got to make sure that they get it. Now, there are times where God does put you in a position to tell somebody something that they should hear and they need to hear because they may not be able to hear that from anybody else but you. Or you may need to be say it to add on to the ones that have told them. But there are times where the Holy Spirit says, no, not now, not this time, wait. And a lot of times we hate that word, wait. We think that's a punishment. God says, no, not now. You know, You know, the kids, now the grandkids always say, you got to wait. Yeah, we got to wait. We got to wait. We got to wait until God says the timing is right. So we have to know that, that our purpose in living is to be obedient and in relation with him. Second, the fourth thing we saw that God did was God provides boundaries. Now, boundaries are not for our the denial of pleasure, but the boundaries are to keeping us from trouble. Boundaries are for our protection. Everybody say, boundaries are for our protection. See, a lot of people don't understand that boundaries are not are for protection. A lot of people think boundaries are for punishment, but boundaries are for protection. And it's because we're sinful people that we have to have boundaries. Now, Adam and Eve were not sinful people, but they needed a boundary to keep them from becoming sinful people. Are you with me here? So they could do anything else but eat the tree. That was the only boundary he set for them. So, you know, pretty much they had can you imagine living in or having the mindset that none of your thoughts are evil? You don't want to do wrong. You don't want to think wrong. You don't want to act wrong. That's what Adam and Eve were all about. I mean, they didn't have any concept of wrong. I mean, we'll get there one day in heaven, and sometimes we can, well, no, I don't think so, because we've all been polluted to a certain extent. Anyway, the next thing God did, because they violated the boundaries, he had to discipline them. Everybody say discipline. Nobody likes discipline. Nobody wants to be disciplined. But how many of you know all of us are still disciplined? Even me as an adult is disciplined. Whether it's through my spouse, now obviously she's not going to spank me or anything, but to correction. If you think of discipline as correction, not just a spanking, then you'll see that all of us have to be corrected throughout our lives. There's not a time in our lives that we're ever outside the boundaries of correction. And so we have to recognize that. And sometimes if you know that, that'll help you to receive it a little better. Now, sometimes you don't want to hear people correcting you. At least I don't. Don't come tell me, I don't want to hear that right now. not right now. Just this is not the right time. But, most people don't listen, so they say it anyway. And then you have to bite your tongue to keep from yelling. But anyway, so we're all going to be corrected and or disciplined. The next thing God did was provide protection after the fall by removing Adam and Eve from the garden so that they would not eat the tree of life and become sinners for eternity. He was protecting them. And a lot of people say, well, man, that's cold-blooded. He took them out of the garden, and now they got to fend for themselves. No, he took them out for their own protection, because if they ate the tree of life, they would be like Satan and not have an opportunity to be redeemed. Amen? So God was protecting. See, a lot of people don't understand the word of God. That's why they don't see God in this light. They see only that, oh man, he had to discipline the people and he had to do all these things, but it was for their own good. And then God provided for their restoration. So now we want to go to Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 12, which is right after the fall. So you have Cain and Abel are the first two kids. So let's read it. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, now notice, you see here, God is still in relationship with these people. He's talking to Cain. Right? He's trying to help Cain. Why is he trying to help Cain? Because Cain is on a mission to do wrong. All right? He says, Cain, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? That's an old phrase for, you know how when people get angry, sometimes their face looks dark. Have you ever seen somebody that's, you know, so mad that their eyes are drooping and they look like this? I mean, kids, you know, they usually get the graphic face, mean faces. And so that's what he means by countenance falling. A lot of times we don't talk like that anymore, but that's what it means when your countenance is fallen. You're so mad that you're steaming almost. Amen? So then he goes on to say, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Now listen to this warning that God gives Cain. So he tells him, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Everybody said, I should rule over sin. Now notice what God is telling. He's telling him the same thing he tells us in the New Testament. Sin is there lying at the door. In other words, sin is going to invite you to do wrong. But he says it's your job to rule over sin and not allow sin to rule over you. He says sin is lying at the door and its desire is for you. In other words, sin wants to take you and cause you to fall under its control. And Cain, unfortunately, did not listen. So it says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up and against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. So we see here that Cain didn't listen to God. And so therefore, sin did what? It took control over him. Caused him to be the first murderer. Notice also that sin or murder comes from what? Huh? It comes from temptation, but it said that Cain was what? He was jealous and he was angry. Those two combinations generally lead to murder. If you look at any murder, that's the two behind it. Anger or jealousy, always. Husband kills his wife. Why? Because she was messing around with somebody else. Wife kills her husband. Why? Because he was messing around with somebody else. So the things that this, and this is so important, that God is trying to tell or teach Abel or Cain to not allow sin to rule you, but you rule sin. In other words, we have the ability to keep from falling into temptation. Temptation was there. You have to rule it and rule over it. So let's look at some of the things that happened as a result of this story. Number one, God rewards Abel for doing well. Now, there's a lot of controversy about why God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's. Now, it didn't say that God didn't accept it, or does it say that? It depends on the version, actually. It says here, my version says, he had respect for Cain's offering, but he did not have respect for, he had respect for Abel's offering, but not Cain. Now, why is that? Now, I told you guys a story the other day. It was a story of a chicken and a cow, and both of them wanted to give an offering. You remember that story? And the chicken said, I'm going to give some eggs, so why don't you give a roast? And what's the difference between those offerings? The price of what you have to pay to get them. So, and it's not that Cain did anything wrong by giving God, it said here, he gave him the first fruit of the ground, or offering, no, it says Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now notice it didn't say it was the first fruit, it wasn't the best, it wasn't the top, but he gave him an offering. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But look what Abel gave. He brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat. So what means that he had to do what to that animal? He killed it. He brought it. You can't bring the fat of the animal unless it's dead, right? I mean, you can't pull the fat off a live animal. It has to be dead. So notice he gave the firstborn of his flock. Now notice here, this is a shadow of who? Jesus. He's the firstborn of the flock. And he killed it or sacrificed it to God as an offering. So this is why God had respect for Abel, because he saw the plan of God in his offering. Whereas, and it's again, not saying that Cain did anything wrong with his offering. And notice, Cain didn't have to get upset. God just saw that Abel had a greater understanding of what he was doing as opposed to Cain. Cain could have been satisfied with his giving. It's just like somebody giving an offering and somebody gives $10 and somebody gives $1,000. Should the person that gives 10 be mad at the person that gives 1,000? Come on, talk to me. No. But that's exactly what happened here. Excuse me. Cain gives $10. Abel gives 1,000. And Cain is mad at Abel because he gave more. There's no reason for that. If you want to give more, give more. He had the opportunity to give more, but he just didn't. So he became jealous and angry, and therefore he killed him. So look at what we hear. So God rewarded Abel for doing well. The second thing God does is he instructs Cain on how to avoid evil, and we talked about that. God is concerned about us avoiding wrong. The whole Bible is a book to teach you on how to do what? Avoid doing wrong. So why is that such a bad thing? He tells you how to avoid hurting other people, what you should do to have a relationship with him. And just like the world, Cain didn't want to hear it. He heard it. He told him what to do. And you know what Cain said? I don't believe that's the best way. I got another way. And it starts with getting rid of that guy. I mean, what do you think Cain was thinking when he got rid of it? Did he think that now he wouldn't have to compete with him anymore? I mean, what was he thinking? I mean, you kill somebody, you get rid of somebody, if I get rid of him, you know, he won't be giving better offerings than me anymore. I mean, what is he thinking? And the point is, he wasn't thinking, because sin had got into his thought life and he couldn't think clearly. Anybody who wants to kill somebody, I guarantee you, they're not thinking clearly. Because you're never going to get away with killing somebody. Never. First of all, the case is never closed. They're like, there's case unsolved murders from way back, and they'll never stop looking for you or the murderer, you know, even, you know, I don't know, I guess 100 years, I guess it's too late at that point because the prime person might be dead at that time. But even going back to World War II, a lot of the Nazis that were perpetrators of the Holocaust, the people from the nation of Israel ran them down. They were 90 years old, 80 years old, 70 years old. They still took them back and took them to trial and hung them after they found them guilty. There were people living in America that were former Nazis. They were captured, sent back to Israel, tried, and executed in most cases. So murder, never, you never get away with murder. And then third thing, he says, God's still seeking a relationship with everybody. Notice how he had a relationship with Abel, and he was still trying to maintain the relationship with Cain by telling him what you need to do. Cain, listen to me, son. Listen. This is how you avoid what you're thinking in your heart. If you do what I tell you, you can avoid it. How many times have we heard the Spirit of God say that to us? If you don't do that, Harold, you'll be better off. And I say, I'm not sure if that's God or not. And you fall into things. And then next, he brings discipline again. He brought discipline on Cain. He took the thing from him that he thought he was going to have after Abel died. He took his ability to till the ground or cultivate the soil. He said he was going to be a vagabond. So that meant he was going to be traveling. He wasn't going to be a nomad. He wasn't going to be able to be a regular farmer. He would have to move from place to place. And Cain didn't like that. Cain wanted to be a tiller of the ground. That's what they said he was. And that's what sin does. It will take from you what you think you're going to get as a result of the sin. Are you with me here? So the very thing that he valued, he lost because the sin that he engaged in. And then the next thing we see, even though Cain killed Abel, God still said, set a protection over Cain, because Cain said, if I leave, then other people were going to kill him. But God says, no, I'm going to put a seal over you so that they can't touch you. You see that? So even as a fallen sinner, Cain, God protected him. Everybody say, God still protects sinners. And I know that that word sinner is not popular, but the reality is that we were all sinners. I mean, look at the times that we did stupid things in our lives. Before we were saved, and in some cases after we've been saved. How God protected us, kept us from harm and danger, amen? I mean, I told you, I don't know if I told you guys, I mean, there was a time where I almost drowned when I was 6, 7, 8 years old. I playing in the water and didn't know how to swim and pushed away from the edge and, you know, almost drowned. Now, I was... The things that go through your mind when you're in those kind of situations is amazing. Because I was walking on the edge of the water, and the water was about this high. And so I kept going to the deep end. So that I got to like the 9 feet, and I pushed off, and then kind of drifted towards the middle. And I was I couldn't swim. So, but I was, I wasn't really fighting the water because I knew that wasn't going to help. I couldn't swim, so that's not going to help you. But I was on the bottom, and I said, so, okay, I'm going to stay on the bottom. This is what I'm thinking while I'm in the pool. And then I'm going to push up, jump to the top, and I'm going to scream, help. And then I'll drop to the bottom, I'll rest again, and I'll just keep doing that until somebody comes and gets me. And that's what I did. And then finally somebody came and got me. But God protected me in that situation. If it wasn't for me, if I would have drowned, guess what? Nobody here would be sitting here. None of you would be, you would not be a Franklin. You wouldn't be a Franklin. You two wouldn't be married to Franklins. I wouldn't know you. Your sister wouldn't be married to a Franklin. So God protects us and keeps us when we don't know he's keeping us. I mean, I had no idea. I didn't even think to cry out to God for help. I'm just trying to figure out in my own mind how to survive this. And I don't know why I didn't think, why don't you just walk to the edge underwater? And just, just hold your breath long enough, because I wasn't that far from the edge. Because I had pushed off from the edge. But I didn't think about that, but I did think about stay on the bottom, catch your breath, push up, say help, and then, you know, you're going to sink back to the bottom. And, you know, fortunately, somebody in the, a friend of ours who we saw, I saw her mother the other day, she was the one who saved me. Her name was Lanice Hooks. She came and got me out of the water. So God protects us when we don't even know he's protecting us. Amen? And that's the beauty of God's protection. And after that, I learned how to swim. So I wouldn't have that problem anymore. We took swimming lessons like I think the next summer. My brother Emmanuel and I both took swimming lessons over down at Garfield Medgaver's pool. So we learned how to swim, wouldn't have that problem anymore. But that was before I knew how to swim. So we thank God for that protection. All right, so let's go to, and then we'll close. Let's go to the next thing we see God do. Let's go to John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, and then 1 John 4:7-19. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? John 3:16 simply says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. I know we all love this, that scripture, and that scripture says so much about the heart of God. Jesus, now the thing about Jesus, what Jesus came to do is what I'm trying to do, and that is reveal to humanity God's desire for humanity. All right? That's what Jesus came. That's why Jesus seems so loving, but Jesus was really nothing more than a personification of the Father. Because Jesus said, what did Jesus say? All that I do is what? From the Father. Everything I say is from the Father. All that I speak, all that my purpose, everything I do is from the Father. So you can't say, I love how I love Jesus. Oh, you can't just say, oh, how I love Jesus, and then just cancel out the Father. Because Jesus is the Father and personified. Everything Jesus did was about representing the Father. And so he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. And we know this as the love chapter, right? 1 Corinthians 13 is, you know, the old King James uses the word charity, whereas the newer versions translate charity as love. And you'd have to go back to the Greek to know that the word for charity, I believe, is the word agape, if I'm not mistaken. But at any rate, it says in 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Everybody say, love never fails. And so then we jump to John, First John chapter 4, verses 7-19. And it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now notice he says God and not just Jesus. He does get to the Son in a minute, but he's here again. He's doing the same thing that he did in the Gospel of John, where he says in John 3:16, God so loved the world. Amen? So he goes on and says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has what? Sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is a fancy word for substitute or replacement. He's the replacement or the substitute sacrifice for our sin. All right? Beloved, if so God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, that we abide in him and he is in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God, love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And you see all that love talk. And let me just real quickly list the things that we see in that. Of course, God loves people. Everybody say, God loves people. Everything God does is about helping people. God, knowing that man can't redeem himself, sends his Son so that he can be redeemed, so that he could have relationship with him. The next thing we see, that God initiates a solution to the dilemma that man is in. What does that mean? People did not pray to God and ask him to do something. God knew men couldn't do anything, so he sent somebody to help them get right. He sent, and throughout the ages of the Bible, there was always one that testified about God and how we need to live towards God. So God is the one that initiates the solution. He's the one. It says, God, we love God not because we got this good revelation, but the Bible says we love him because he what? First loved us. We didn't even know to love him without him first loving us. The next thing we see, God provides restoration. He, in that story, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. He has provided a way to be restored into relationship with him. Amen? And we can only love God because he first loved us. And it's so important that we see that, because without the revelation of the love of God, we don't know to love God. We don't even know that we can love God. That's even a bigger thing. A lot of people that are religious don't know, first of all, that God loves them. And secondly, they don't know that they can love God. All they know is obedience to rules and regulations, to festivals, to whatever it is that they're trying to do. That's how they think they're going to please God. But here God says he loved us, so then now we can love him back. Amen? So we have to learn to know that God loves us. He has a heart towards us. He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to protect us. He wants to keep us from harm, and he wants to keep us from danger. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We're going to go home.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.